as our theme verse or text verse for the autonomy of the local church. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave. If you would, since we're reading, just circle that word behave. I'll have something to say about it later. Thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The autonomy of the local church has always stood out as a distinctive of Baptist believers. The autonomy simply means independent. It means a self-governing of the congregation. And we looked last time at what I called the origin of the church. We looked at a number of things under that. We looked at the definition of the word church in the Scriptures. It simply means called out. And, of course, with that you say, called out what? Well, we looked at three areas in which this applied. We saw that it was referred to a called out political group in the book of Acts, chapter 19. A number of places there, three places that it's translated assembly. And then we looked at that it's also a called out religious group, which is where it gets the translation church. And of the 117 times that this Greek word is used, 114 of those times it's translated the church of churches. Now, there's one time that we looked at, it's translated church, and in Acts chapter 7, it refers to a called out national group, because there it's called a church when referring to the nation of Israel in Acts chapter number 7. So we saw that the word could be applied politically, religiously, or nationally. And for us today, of course, it is directly religious. We're a called out group of believers. We gave you a simple definition last time in this. And we told you that we're going to add to that. And tonight, before I'm finished, I'm going to give you a concluding definition of what church really is. We told you last time that the description would simply be biblically, it is a body of baptized believers or a body of saved and baptized individuals. Now, we looked at the description last time as well, and we pointed out there that it's, again, someone that is saved and baptized. And I sort of brought forth a question. I asked that question then, and when I did, a number of you gave me that, I never thought of that before, look. And some of you are not were not here. Let me pose this question again. Now, what about the churches or so-called churches that are in error when it comes to the person of Christ or when it comes to salvation? Now, what about those churches that are wrong on the mode of baptism? Are they really a church in God's eyes? That is something that sooner or later many of you will have to grapple with and come to a position on. But from a descriptive standpoint again, the church, the New Testament church, is a body of baptized believers. And I'll deal more with baptism, of course, when we get over into the two ordinances. But we saw the definition, we saw the description, and last time we also saw the designation. The designation, of course, is being that the local church is a local and a logical group of believers. And we told you that the Bible refers to this body as the body. Refers to it as the bride, refers to it as a building. And so we tried to look at that. We pointed out there's 14 local assemblies named in the Bible as a church. We pointed out that there was 8 specific local regions or churches that were named in Scripture. We pointed out there's 4 home churches mentioned in Scripture. And I tried to say something about that a home church situation, and I want to mention it again tonight because it's such a prevalent thing taking place around our country, and that is a lot of people now are homeschooling their kids, and in the homeschooling circles, and by the way, I am not against homeschooling, I am for homeschooling. But in these homeschooling circles, a lot of times they are advocating a home church along with the home school. And they're advocating it from a lot of strange standpoints. First of all, they're advocating that you need to have a home church because small is that which is effective. Well, I don't know where they got that. They're also advocating that you need to have a home church so you can control your finances. Because if you give it in a big church, you don't have any control over how it's spent. Well, apparently they're not Baptist. Because Baptist folk have a vote in where their money goes. So I don't know, you know, I don't know from what position they're advocating that. But they say that you can control your kids, that you should have your kids with you at all times, that when you worship, you should never be separated from your kids. I don't know where they got that. Sort of interesting. You read some of these things, and I read a number of articles where this is being advocated, and I didn't read one single article that was supported with Scripture. You need to be careful about any argument that's put forward without scriptural basis. Because what they're going to do, no matter how good it sounds, without a scriptural basis, they're going to lead you into heresy sooner or later. So you need to be careful about that. But the home churches that were mentioned in Scriptures are not the home churches trying to be advocated today. The home churches that were in Scripture, basically, almost all the churches in the New Testament started in somebody's home. They didn't have a church building like they have today. Matter of fact, they used to meet in homes collectively. Different groups would meet in a home, say, on this side of town, there'd be a group. On that side of town, there'd be a group. On that side of town, there'd be a group. That side of town, there'd be a group. And then they'd come together at certain designated times, say, to the temple, where they'd have a service in the temple ground area, or to the synagogue area. Most of them were, the early believers, of course, were Jewish, but that would be one area where they could go and congregate together and have a building big enough until God allowed them to have the freedom to build a church house. We have the freedom to build the church building the size we want, but they didn't have that freedom. They were heavily governed. But anyway, a home church. And then we pointed out there's 15 passages that deal or apply to every church in general. But we pointed out that just because it speaks to every church in general, it does not mean then that it's talking about a universal church. And we talked about how we did not believe in a universal church. And anyway, I don't need to rehash all that, but logically, all believers are a part of the Christ body. Practically, they should be a part of a local church. And by the way, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and not a part of a local church, you're not right with God. That's a pretty strong statement. But let me say it again. If you're a saved individual and you're not of a part of a local Bible-believing church, you're not right with God. You say, well, you don't understand my... I don't have to know your situation. You need to be a part of a Bible-believing local church. And then you will be obeying the Scriptures as it says. But we looked last time also not only at the definition, the description, and the designation, but we looked at the differences of government. We looked at the Catholic view. We looked at the Episcopalian or the Anglican view that includes more than Episcopalians. It includes also the Methodists. Then we looked at the Presbyterian view, Reform view. That includes Presbyterians and Lutherans and people that call themselves Baptists but are recognized as Reformed Baptists. A lot of Bible churches would also fall under this. And then we looked at the autonomous view or the Baptist view and talked about that. We also mentioned briefly, number two last time, not only the origin of the church, but the ownership of the church. Christ plainly said, it is my church. I will build my church. And we pointed out in a number of other verses that he was considered the head. So we see that it was very personal, Christ. We pointed out that he purchased it with his blood. We saw that it was precious to him. We saw that he's going to present it to himself. We saw that it is still now his principal concern. I mean, he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for whom? Us. The church. So it's his principal work now. And the state or country does not own us, as in many countries where there's a state church. It's their church. And by the way, you can tell by the way they organize things that it doesn't belong to Christ. It belongs to them. But the church belongs to Christ. Number three, the organism of the church. And we briefly looked at that and talked about that last time. And there's many verses in Scripture that points to the fact that the church is a body, a spiritual body, and a local body. And with that comes this truth when it comes to an organism. The church has life. It grows. It develops. It reproduces or should reproduce. It has spiritual food. It has spiritual energy. Now let me say this in connection with an organism. The local church can die. I know a lot of churches that have died. Have folded up, closed the doors, and you can go through many places in this country and there's a church building sitting closed up. Why? That local church died. But the church cannot and will not. I know of many other churches that that not only have, but many others that operate on an artificial life source. Because the life source should be whom? Christ. Our food should be this book. But they operate on an artificial life source because clearly they do not get their life from Christ. They do not get their spiritual food from this book. And wherever they get their direction is totally different from what we see in the Bible. So they have an artificial life source. Now with that thought, organism. I want to look tonight in the organization of the church. Organization. Again, we read this verse in verse number 15, and I told you to circle the word behave. That's talking about the way we conduct ourselves. It's very important. Turn back to Titus chapter 1 and notice one verse here. Back to your right, just a few verses. Titus chapter 1. Notice verse number 5. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order." Notice that word. In order. The things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Now there he points out the word order. The other verse it said the word behave. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that the church not only is an organism, but it should be organized. I have the first independent Baptist church I was ever in. It was the most disorganized mess I've ever seen in my life. And it stemmed from the pastor's philosophy. He would not print a bulletin because he said, I don't want to stifle the Holy Spirit. He didn't like to have anything written down because he wanted the Holy Spirit to have free reign at any moment. And I asked him one day, I said, "Brother, don't you think the Holy Spirit can plan a week in advance as good as he can 15 minutes? And he didn't like me saying that. I mean, he got quite upset at me by asking that question. I mean, it just didn't make sense to me to think that you pray and depend on God and he can't guide you a month or a year or whatever in advance. He would never schedule an evangelist in advance because he wanted the Holy Spirit to give them the one he needed just right at the right minute. But all it succeeded in doing was be disorganized. You know, when you don't plan, you're going to fail. And I see in Scripture that God means us to be organized group of people. I mean, God himself said that he was not the author of confusion. He wanted everything done decently and in order. So he wanted his church. And he says in other places in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 21, he refers to the church as something that is fitly framed together. In chapter 4 and verse number 16, he says it's fitly joined together. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and it points out that different gifts were given to different individuals, so there would be no schism in the body. So there'd be no confusion, no problem in the body. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at a couple of verses here, and then I'll get to giving you some application here, some points of thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse number 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." One reason why a lot of people have taught a lot of strange things down through the years about the church is because they have failed to look at God's blueprints. Now, we have a number of people in the building tonight that have built things down through the years. One thing for sure, if you try to build a building of any magnitude of size, and you fail to have a set of working drawings, you're in trouble by the time you finish. Now, you may be able to go out and build a doghouse without a set of plans. You may even be able to build some kind of workshop without much plans. But you're not going to build a structure as big as this church without a set of blueprints. God's given us the blueprints. God has given us the plans so the church can be organized. It doesn't have to be a disorganized mess. But let me give you some things concerning the organization of the church. Number one, it comes down to a personal choice of membership. Personal choice of, see, there's no members by birth, and that's what I was saying last time when we were looking at, we're going to put a statement in our constitution that for every one of these children that come in to this church through their families, when they reach 18 years of age, they're going to have to decide if they want to continue their membership here or not. If we don't, we're practicing that halfway covenant that was, that what you called it again, that halfway covenant that was that was prevalent in the congregational and Presbyterian churches years ago. See, you're not a church member by birth. Physical birth, that is. You're not a church member by marriage. You're not a church member by growth. In other words, you don't grow into it. It's not against anyone's will. There's no one that's going to be a member of Maranatha Baptist Church against their will. If you don't want to be a church member here, you're free to leave. You know? Why? That's the way Baptists do things. That's the way the Word of God lays it out. You choose. You're saved, you're baptized, you're added to the church. And by the way, let me say again, baptism doesn't add you to the church. A lot of people hold that position. I don't see it. You're saved, baptized, and then added to the church. I think that's a choice of your will to be added to the church. So it's a personal choice of membership. Number two, the privileges of equality. Every single member in this church has the same authority. You say, wait, just a minute, Pastor. You are the pastor. You have more authority than the rest of us. No, I don't. You stop and think this through with me, please. The authority that I have has been delegated to me from whom? You. So the authority that I exercise is authority that you have delegated to me. Why? Because this is a congregational ruled church. You are the one that had the final vote. Now, there's a constitution been set up on how the votes will go. That's orderliness. And a church that does not have a constitution, by the way, I have been in a couple of churches that did not have a constitution in the past. And when the problem arose, you know how it was settled? Whoever's head was the hardest and could butt the longest was the one that came out on top. And that is ungodliness. It's controlled by the flesh and nothing but carnality. And so if you don't have a constitution in church, you're going to be in big trouble sooner or later. I've seen it happen too many times, but the privilege of equality. We all have a vote when it comes to voting on different things. You say, well, I don't like how the vote come out. Well, that I can't help. Now, when the church votes and the percentages rule, then you have to make a decision. Are you going to submit yourself to the will of the church? Which, if it's led properly, biblical principle is understood, and the church votes, and you stand against it, you're standing against the authority that God has placed over you, and you're in an authority argument then against the authority of God. Now think that through. That's a pretty strong statement. The only time that you then have the right to step out from under that is when clearly the principle that whatever's been voted on is unbiblical. And I wouldn't personally stay in a church either that voted on something that was unbiblical. I think God would bless you then for leaving that type of organization where something was being led unbiblically. But if you can't take Scripture and say this is unbiblical, well, then you need to put your desires and what you like to the side and accept the will of the Lord through the vote of the church, no matter how much you like it or dislike it. Now, that's for all of us. And that's for all of us. That's for the pastor too. That's for the deacon too. That's for the Sunday school teacher too. But see, every position that we call a position of authority in this church is a position that has delegated authority only because, again, that's authority that has been delegated from the members of this church. So we see not only the personal choice of membership, but the privileges of equality. And then number three, participation of operation. Participation of operation. What do I mean by that? I mean that we all in this church have the same responsibility to participate in every single service as anyone else in this church has. I do not have any more responsibility to be here every service than you do. But I am expected to be here. If I didn't show up and didn't tell anybody I wasn't showing up, y'all would be finding out why I didn't show up. Right? But why then do you think that you can lay out and not call anybody and let them know why you're not showing up? Why do you think that you can go visit relatives on the weekend and not come back to the church house? Why do you think that you can sleep late and come to church when you want to? That's a question I've always wondered. Why it's expected of me, or expected of Brother Dietrich, or expected of Dr. Scoville, or Sunday school teachers, and then not expected of anyone else. You know, the participation in operation is something that we all share in here now. This church should be as important to you as it is to me. Right? It's got to be that way. Or you're not a good practicing Baptist. And you're not a good practicing member of the body. You go to this book and see if you have the right to do attend church how you want to. You don't have. If you've committed yourself to be a member of this church, you have the responsibility of being here when there's service is going on, unless you're sick. Amen. There's a participation of operation that we've got to unitely do here. Number four, the organization of church should practice the ordinances. Should practice the ordinances. You say, what are those? Well, baptism, of course, and the Lord's table. Now, with this organization of the church, let me give you another sort of sidestep here. It is an organism of members that are organized. Okay? And as that being true, then we should be members that are known by, number one, vicariously being immersed. What we saw last week with Brother Burden and Mrs. Burden, Charles and Darlene. What? They were immersed biblically, vicariously. What do I mean by that? They were saved and then they were baptized. That's the reason why they were baptized again. You know, I have been, and I'll mention this again when we get to, I've been baptized five times. And I say that to people that say, five times? Yeah, one time as a lost boy. Three times as a saved brethren. They baptized three times forward, by the way. And then one time as a saved independent Baptist that wanted to do it right for a change. When I started studying the Word of God and what baptism meant, I said, boy, I was baptized as a lost boy, as a member of a Southern Baptist church. Then I was baptized three times forward, and that's not what the Bible teaches baptism is. It's type of the burial. I've never seen anybody buried face down in a casket. And you don't put them in, take them out. It's one time on their back. Right? So when I started studying that, I went to my preacher and I said, sir, would you baptize me? He said, I thought you were baptized. I said, well, yeah, I've been four times baptized, but it wasn't right either one. So we got it right. Vicariously immersed. Notice I say immersed. That's what the word baptized means. It means to put under. Don't mean to, you know, sprinkling water on somebody is like putting sand on a dead body. No, sprinkling sand, not covering them up. Nobody in here would want to sprinkle a little sand on a dead body and leave it laying around. You want to make sure it's 6 feet under. Why? You don't want it stinking. Right? You don't want to have to think some animal going to come around and eat part of it. Right? So why you just want to sprinkle a little water on it? That's what it would equal to. But anyway, I'll look at that later. But vicariously immersed. Not only we should be vicariously immersed, but we should be vigilant in our initiation. You say, what in the world are you saying, preacher? Vigilant. That means watchful. Initiation means that it's okay for you to have some initiative in seeing things that need to be done around here. You know, if you come in here and you see a light bulb out, you know, don't wait somebody put it up. You know, go get the thing and take it out and fix it, repair it. If you see paper laying all over the floor, don't wait till the janitor to pick it up. You pick it up and put it in the trash can if you see it. You know, you see somebody, you come in and there's just handprints all over the door. Well, go get a rag and clean it up. If you see something lacking, help fill the space. People don't usually get too upset that people try to help. You know, you get upset when you see something be done, you see 15 people walk by it, pay it no attention. That's when you get a little upset about things when not being done. So take some initiative. Be vigilant about it. And by the way, let me make this a point in this vigilance, in this initiative. When we have visitors, talk to them. Shake their hand. Tell them you're glad to see them. Take that initiative. Be vigilant about it. Don't let them come and go without you saying something to them. Our daughters used to get in big trouble if on the way home we said, did you talk to the visitors today? And they said, no. Well, they got in trouble for that. We questioned them about that. And they said, if they're there tonight, you better get there and talk to them. We didn't want people to come and go. But listen, we need to take that initiative. We need to be one of the things. You shouldn't always have to be kick-started when it comes to something like this. See, one of the keys to equality of getting your ideas out is for you to take initiative. You know, if you don't take initiative, you'll get run over. You'll get paid no attention. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious, pushy, you know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about taking initiative and getting things done. Number three, not only should they be vicariously immersed and vigilant in initiative, but number three, they should be voting individuals. I was in a church one time that every business meeting they had on a Saturday night. You say, a Saturday night? Yeah. And guess what? Only just a handful showed up. But guess who got the vote on how the church went? The people that cared enough about the church to show up. Now, I've not done that. Don't have any plans on doing that. But what am I trying to say? When we have a business meeting, be here. Yield your vote. See, your vote will have a lot to do with the order of function. By the way, if enough people are not here, constitutionally, we can't vote on some things. There has to be a quorum. You say, what's that? Read the Constitution. But you'll have a lot to do with order of function. You'd also have a lot to do with officers in the church. You know? It's through the vote that you elect a pastor. It's through the vote we elect deacons. Right? It's through votes we decide what missionaries we take on, how much money we give them, where the money goes to all the different things. It's through the vote. By the way, it's also through the voting individuals of the church that offenders are disciplined. You don't see church discipline anymore. I personally have never exercised church discipline because everybody that I tried to talk to about church discipline left. I mean, they won't stay around and go through this. They'll move their membership. And what amazes me, get this now, and young preacher boy, you listen. If you ever go out and pastor church and somebody comes to join your church, and if they tell you they've had a problem in another church, you tell them, well, you can join our church when that pastor calls me and tells me everything's cleared up. I've had too many people that's left the church that I've pastored and go join another church in good standing without one time being called by another pastor and said, you know, why they leave your church? I have made it a policy of mine. Anytime a church member comes, a person comes to this church and wants to join, I call the pastor where they come from and find out, you know, a church member of yours has been visiting my churches or something I need to know. You make that your policy. You find out why they're coming. You might find out if you don't do that, you may find out you end up with a church full of troublemakers from other churches. And if you don't call, you deserve what you get. But offenders are disciplined. It's a responsibility of that local church. And we could go to 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3, and we could see church discipline situations where the church takes care of it. It's not, listen, church discipline is not me. It's not my authority. It only comes from the authority of the local church. Number four, under voting individuals, it's the ordaining of servants. We got one of those coming up here pretty soon, don't we, Brother Roger? This brother right here is going to be ordained by this church. We voted to do that some time ago. I take for granted, Frank, that we're going to do that for you here one of these days soon. We've done it for others. But it comes from the vote of the local church. It is the local church then that proves these men. It's not Ambassador Baptist College or Bob Jones University or any other school that proves a man for the ministry. It is the local church that proves the man to see if he is worthy, if God truly has called him, if God truly has equipped him. And then it's that local church that puts their stamp of approval. How? Not just through the pastor, but through your vote of approval is where it comes. Next, we should be viably involved. The word viable simply means growing and developing. We should be viably involved. We should be growing and developing. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:9 that we're laborers together with God, right? Laborers together. Involved, growing ourselves. By the way, you can't get involved and not grow. You get involved in the local church and you're going to grow spiritually. I guarantee you, you're going to grow spiritually. You say, well, I can't do what I want to do. Well, I didn't say that. You serve where God places you.
Amen.
You don't serve where you want to serve. That's you being Lord and not allowing Him to be Lord.
Amen.
I have asked a number of people to do things. No, brother, I won't do that. That's you deciding who's God.
Right.
Instead of letting God open the areas of service and then you faithfully walking through it because He's opened the door for you to do something. But viably involved. Next, our valuables should be invested. Your tithe belongs in your local church. It doesn't belong to a radio station or a radio preacher or a TV preacher or this school or that school. Your tithe belongs in the local church. And we'll look at that later on. Before we're through with the Baptist distinctive, we'll preach at least one message, maybe two, on stewardship. By the way, that's as much of an S in the Baptist distinctive as separation of church and state. And we'll look at that. Our stewardship of our possessions, the stewardship of our prayers, the stewardship of our personal holiness, the stewardship of the people under our authority. Many other things that we have a stewardship from. But listen, Maranatha Baptist Church is not going to be having yard sales to remodel a building. We're not going to be having bake sales, car washes, or anything else to support missionaries. As long as our heart's right with God, God will move us. He has our pocketbook if He has our heart. But our valuables should be invested. It's sort of interesting. If there's anything in your life, valuable thing that you've have in your life that you've sort of put off limits to God, it is just amazing how He just starts needling all around that thing. I mean, that thing will get scratched and banged and bruised, and children will throw up on it, and you know, the neighbor's cat will jump on it and scratch it, and something's going to happen to it if you've sort of set that thing off limits to God. He's going to teach you. And listen, I've been there, done that. And the Lord has to, you know, pry your fingers off of it and say, all right, Lord, it's yours. I understand what you're trying to say to me. Everything you have, everything I have, should be offered to the Lord. And let Him use it as He wants to use it. But our valuables must be invested. We must be vocally independent. Vocally independent. You say, what you mean? Have you ever stopped to think how many people don't know anything about what an independent church is? They don't know the difference between an independent Baptist, a Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, American Baptist, Free Will Baptist, or any other Baptist.
Right.
They don't know the difference between that or Methodist or Presbyterian or anything else. We've got to let people know that being independent means God is our authority. Not a state, not a denomination, not a school, but God is our authority. Next, we need to be victorious in our integrity. We as members of Maranatha Baptist Church need to have integrity and need to be victorious in that. In other words, what I'm saying is we shouldn't have integrity today and then not have it for 30 days. Victorious is having integrity every day. That's victorious integrity. That's victorious Christian living. And by the way, we can go to many places and see that truth in Scripture. We should voluntarily interact with each other. Now, this voluntarily interaction that we should have is not only family to family. And it's a good thing when families in this church, man, I want you to fellowship together. And I don't even want to be there every time either. I mean, there's some pastors, and I said that for this reason, there's some pastors that will not let family A visit family B unless he is there. He tries to control who can have fellowship together. Just have fellowship with whoever you want to. Just have a whole lot of it. I mean, that's what I desire for you to do as a member of this church, is get to know each other, fellowship with each other, encourage each other. Now, this voluntary interaction also could go from church to church. You know, as we have our revival coming up, there will be certain churches in the area that I will give an invitation to. Some others I won't. Why? Because I choose not to have fellowship with some churches. Some churches I do. Why? Because there's a big enough difference between what we believe and practice that I don't want them here. They would bring a bad spirit with them. But we've got to have this type of interaction if we're ever going going to do what we're supposed to do for the cause of Christ. So we see the organization of the church. Number five, and lastly, and real quickly, the obligation of the church. What is the obligation of the church? Turn over with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. May I say while you're turning that the obligation of the church is not social. The obligation of the church is not moral. The obligation of the church is not political. Neither one of those three things is our obligation. However, even though we're not social, we should affect the social life of a community. Even though we're not political, we should affect the political environment in our community. Even though we're not moral, we should... Our obligation is not moral. We should affect the morality of our community. You say, well, if those three things are not our obligation, what is our obligation? Our obligation is spiritual. Now, see, our spiritual obligation, when fulfilled, will affect every area of our life, however. There will not be one area, as Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, there's nothing secular for the Christian. Everything's sacred for the Christian. That's a biblical principle. It's not just... shouldn't be just considered famous because Bob Jones Sr. said the statement, but because it's a biblical truth. But we have an obligation. Here it says, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now this obligation of command here, whatever I commanded you, we could go to other passages of Scripture and we'd find out there's some things he wanted to tell them, but he said, I can't tell you now, you're not ready to receive it, but the Holy Spirit's going to help you know it. So there's more things that falls under that commanded than just what is written in red letters in your Bible. It goes to everything that's written in your Bible. So first of all, when it comes to the obligation of the church, we have a responsibility to propagate the gospel. That's one of our obligations. Number two, we have an obligation for all of our policies to be biblical. Number three, our obligation is to produce saints of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11 through verse number 16 tells us that. And for the sake of time, you can read it yourself. We're to do what? We're to preach and to teach. Why? So the saint of God can be edified, can be built up. So can they can be perfected, so the work of the ministry can be fulfilled. We're to produce saints. Number five, our obligation is to prove the workers. We've already mentioned that before. We're prospective preachers as they go out. They don't just go out because they want to. If you would go to a church that's pastored by somebody that is not has not been given a stamp of approval by a Bible-believing local church, you're in trouble. Now let me say that again. If you go to a church, you become a member of a church where that church is pastored by somebody that has never been given a stamp of approval by a Bible-believing local church, you're in trouble. Now think that through. It's a dangerous situation to get under when a man that would be leading or pastoring where he has never been approved by a local church, Bible-believing local church. And I keep saying Bible-believing local church. There's a lot of men that are ordained into the ministry by a church, but not a Bible-believing church. He doesn't know enough of Scripture to fill a hummingbird thimble. I wouldn't want a man like that pastoring me. I would want someone that knows the book. Now listen, propagation of the gospel, policies biblical, producing of saints, and proving of workers. Now I know there's a lot of other things that we could add to that, but that's the obligation of this church. We are to stand true upon this book. Now let me give you a concluding definition, therefore, to all this. A New Testament church, then, is a local assembly of believers that are baptized, unified, energized, and organized to fulfill the great commission for the glory of Christ our Savior and Lord. That's a concluding definition. By the way, you've never heard it and you've never read it anywhere before. That's milk from here and milk from there and milk from here and milk from there, but you just got the butter right there in my concluding definition. I want to read it again. The New Testament church is a local assembly of believers that are baptized, unified, energized, and organized to fulfill the great commission for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Listen, we as a church, we have a tremendous responsibility. And we will find out sooner or later, and the sooner this truth falls into our heart, the better, because of the great responsibility. There is a great accountability. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our faithfulness here at Maranatha to the Lord. Or any other church that you are a member of, you will give an account for your faithfulness through that church to the Lord. Tremendous accountability. When that sinks in, when it did soak in on my heart years ago, it changed my church membership. I got busy. I got faithful. I wanted to know more about what this book says. And guess what? Through it, the Lord got me where He wanted me and was able to place me into the ministry at His point in time. But if I hadn't seen my responsibility to that, I don't know how long it would have taken the Lord to get my attention for other things. We have a responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the importance of Your church. And Lord, truly, would You help us to be a part of a Bible-believing church where we truly are fulfilling the great commission for our Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that every single member of this church and every single person here that's a member of another local church would see the great accountability that we have to You because of our faithfulness to that local church. We pray that You would bear deep upon our heart how we need to be more involved, all of us, in the different outreaches and different ministries of this local church for the glory of Christ. Lord, we thank You now for Your truth, Your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.